Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 13. Job, chapter 13. We'll read verses 3 through 8 together. And then we'll turn to yet one other passage. Job, chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. We'll read this passage responsively. Job, chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Where you contend for God. Turn all the way to the back of the Bible, Jude, verse number 3. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse number 3. There's only one chapter. Jude, verse number 3. We'll read this together. Jude, verse 3. Jude 3. Ready? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for each and every person here. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Never again will this exact group of people be assembled together this way. Father, you have a very unique message for a unique crowd today. Please change hearts, change lives, and change eternities, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated.
This morning, my sermon will be unlike any sermon you probably ever heard in your life. It will be delivered in a way that you've never seen a sermon delivered. Last Sunday morning, I preached a sermon called A Candy Bar that changed my life. If you were not here, you could never again reenact perfectly what took place in this auditorium. And let me tell you something. When you miss a sermon in your church, you're missing important ingredients in your life. But you could hear it on tape. It would not be adequate. Though I believe that the Holy Spirit of God could be upon the preaching of a tape, you just miss a little something when you're not here in person. Well, last Sunday morning, my sermon was entitled A Candy Bar That Changed My Life. It was a sweet sermon. It melted in your mouth, not in your hands like M&M's. Sugar-coated to a degree. Easily digested. Kind of a dessert kind of a sermon. The sweets at the end of a meal. Oh, could easily have been a sermon or a meal delivered to little ones because it was so easy to chew up and swallow. This week, we will go to another portion of the meal. We'll serve meat. This morning, it will not have sugar included. This morning will be a meal for the mature. You'll know who you are in just a little while, and then it'll leave the rest of you wondering if you understand what mature Christianity is. This one, you'll have to chew on it. And if you're already turning your nose up, then you know who you are. Now, you can't live off of dessert, folks. You can't live off of dessert. Do you know that if you have sugar all the time, it'll give you spiritual cavities? And before long, you'll have to have spiritual root canals. And then you'll have a big dentist bill. Churches who get nothing but sugar do not survive. There are churches that come once a week to get a sugar high. They go get their sugar and they walk out and they're just feeling tingly all over. But they crash spiritually sooner or later because you can't live off of sugar. Are you a baby Christian? Is all that you're willing to eat sugar-coated sermons? Are those the only ones that you like? Or do you like the ones that have the meat that will make you spiritually healthy? This morning, The Bible says in Job 13:8, will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? In Jude chapter 3 it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. A message this morning for the mature. Here we see a passage of Scripture from the book of Jude, better known as the book of Jude. Jude is the servant of Jesus Christ. And it says here, in verse 1 of Jude, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and the called. Now, Jude tells us here that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That's a command to you and to me. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I did a little research on that word contend there. I want to tell you what the word contend means. Matter of fact, as I looked at the definition for the word contend, I noticed that it was delivered in about 10 different little statements. So we're told that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what does that word contend mean? It means we are to struggle for the sake of the faith, or to struggle for the faith. We are to compete for the faith. Not only are we to compete for the faith, we are to go to conflict for the faith. Now, ushers upstairs, help me now. We are to go to conflict for the faith. We are to stand for the faith. So understand, we are to contend for the faith. What does it mean? We're to struggle for the faith. We are to compete for the faith. We're to go to conflict for the faith. We're to stand on the faith. We're to stand staunchly over the faith. We're to continue to stand for the faith. We're to stand when we're under pressure for the faith. We're to hold up while we're standing for the faith. We're to make what we're fighting for a part of us. We're to stand for it, stand on it, stand over it. We're to stand up for it, and we're to hold up while we're standing up for the faith. We're standing on the faith while we're fighting for the faith. It says, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, let's go on. Now we understand a little bit about what it means to contend for the faith. Now, it says that we're to contend for the faith. The faith. The means one faith. One faith. You'll see printed in the newspaper on some, 18-wheeler, attend the church of your choice. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you to attend the church of His choice. That's God's choice, not your choice. Way too many people decide what they want out of religion, so they look for the church they want to attend instead of looking for a church that's right with God, a church that believes the Bible, a church that stands on the faith. It doesn't say the faith, plural, the faith, one faith. There's one true faith. Do you know that America used to be one nation under God, and now America is one nation with many gods? Sad. It's very sad. Well, there's still just one God. And there's one faith. You know, so we are to contend for the faith. And then it says earnestly. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, if you are liberal-minded in regard to your theology, you will have a difficult time this morning. If you are conservative-minded in regard to your theology, then you're going to love what I'm going to say in the next hour and a half. I just wanted to make you laugh before you cry. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. I looked up that word earnestly. It is the very same root word as the word contend. In other words, earnestly and contend are almost the very same words. So when the Bible tells us that we're to earnestly contend for the faith, it's almost saying you're to contend
contend for the faith. You're to contend for the faith. God is being repetitive here. And anytime God's repetitive, I guess he means it. I think he's telling us to beef it up a little bit. He's telling us, you take this thing to an extreme. Earnestly contend means we are to contend for the faith. That's what the word earnestly means. It means we're to compete for the faith. It means we're to struggle for the faith. We're to stand for the faith. We're to continue for the faith. We're to fight for the faith. We're to hold up under pressure for the faith. So I am to earnestly contend for the faith. Meaning, I'm to struggle for it. I'm to compete for it. I'm to go to conflict for it. I'm to stand on it. I'm to stand staunchly over it. I'm to continue to stand for it while under pressure. I'm to hold up under that pressure. I'm to make it a part of me. And I'm to stand on the faith while I'm fighting for the faith. And then God comes along and says, now double that. Contend. Stand. Compete. Struggle. You fight. Hold up. Under all the pressure that comes your way. Because we're to stand up and fight for the faith. Now, mealy-mouthed, sissy-britches preachers, they don't preach sermons like I'm about to preach. Say, well, we want peace. I have to explain something to you. You don't have true peace without war. You just go tell Osama bin Laden that, well, all we want is peace. Somebody's going to have to knock the stuffings out of that old boy, or he's not going to understand the way it's going to be. Let me see if I can better illustrate this for you today. Brother Young, behind you there is a white board. If you'll grab that and bring it over here to me. The Bible says we're to earnestly contend for the faith. I'm going to show you something. I have here the faith. You can see it. Those of you out there in television land, I've got a big board that says the faith. Now, watch. I'll show the choir. They'll be more impressed than you are. There it is. The faith. You see it. Here's the faith. It says the faith. One faith, not plural, the faith. Now, I am to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what does that mean? I'll show you what that means. Take my shoes off here. It's far enough away. You can't smell them. My feet don't smell like yours anyway. Now, I am to earnestly contend for the faith. And, got my drill here, and some other things that will help me. I'm to stand for the faith. I'm to stand on the faith. I'm to stand up for the faith, no matter what comes my way. And so, you hang on here. I need to drill a hole through that shoe, and then drill a hole through that shoe. Now, I've got to attach my shoe to the faith. Brother Young, come up here and do something useful. All right, now you hang on, because I've got to get my shoes attached to the faith. Some of you are awake longer right now than you ever have been. Some of you are asleep 5 minutes into the sermon usually. That's because you stay up all night long and watch the faith on television. Aha! Got it.
I am bolting my shoes to the faith. You say, why? Because I'm to stand up and fight for the faith. And I'll show you what that means. All right, let's see. Joshua, why don't you come get these tools for me? Okay, now, I have my shoes bolted to the faith. But that's, it doesn't mean just bolt your shoes to the faith. It means more than that. Fellas, if you'll move this for me. Okay, is this mic on? Good. Now, you can see I'm bolted to the faith, got my shoes on here, but I'm not just to bolt my shoes on it. I'm to stand for the faith. Now, I can't reach that Bible, somebody will have to hand it to me. You see, I am now standing on the faith. I'm stuck here. I can't go anywhere. But you want to know something? I don't want to. I'm going to tell you what some of your problems are. I'll tell you why somebody in this building will leave this church in the next year, because you are not bolted to the faith. See, I'm locked in. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm to fight for the faith. I can't go anywhere. I'm locked in. I may have to take a punch, but I'm to fight for the faith. I'm to stand on it. I'm attached to it. Hey, I could get hurt. I could get hurt because I'm standing right here. I'm not moving. I've got to stay here. I'm like a Timex watch. I'm to take a licking, but keep on ticking. That's how it's supposed to be. That's exactly what it means. You are to attach yourself to the faith, bolt yourself to the faith. You are not to be moved. You are locked in to the faith. Fight for the faith. Contend for the faith. Compete for the faith. And don't you be moved. There are churches everywhere. They're selling out. They've unbolted their shoes and then are out dancing with the liberals and everything else because they don't want to stand for the faith. Y'all ever heard of the toy? They used to have a toy called a Weeble. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Some of you need to become Weeble Christians. You may wobble, but don't you fall back. Don't you run from the old time gospel. You ever seen one of those children's punching bags? You blow it up and it's got sand in the bottom and you punch it and it wobbles, but it always pops back up. That's what a Christian's supposed to be in regard to the faith. I'm standing on the promises that cannot fail. I'm to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. But there are many, you're not like that. You're not like that. You don't really mean business about the Bible. You don't really mean business about the things of God. You're not truly bolted to the faith. But we're to stand up and fight for the faith. Now, I'm stuck here. I can't go anywhere. Matter of fact, you have to excuse me, I'm going to tie my shoes. Now, some of you, you got the shoes on, but you don't have them tied. You're ready to run. You know, if things become inconvenient for you, better run. You wouldn't want any Christianity that would cause you to go beyond just
simple little things. No, I'm locked in here. Just so you all know, Brother Owens is locked onto the faith. As long as Brother Owens got any good spiritual sense, he'll stay locked onto the faith. I don't plan to change. I don't want to go backwards. I don't want to run. I stand very strongly on the faith that's been passed down by my Heavenly Father and by my forefathers. And you all need to learn something. You need, the Bible teaches, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. That means we're going to be fighters. We're going to be fighters. You know, the Apostle Peter was a fighter. Do you know what they did to him when he finally passed away? They crucified him upside down. They crucified him upside down. Paul was a fighter. He was beaten within inches of his life over and over and over again because Paul took a stand for the faith. Paul was not a mealy mouth, tail between his leg, yellow streak down his back kind of a Christian. He was not. I got this hunch that Paul was dedicated to Christ. He was not playing a religious game. He was not goofing off for God. He was serious. John the Baptist was a fighter. He was such a fighter at death, he got a facelift. A pretty serious one. They cut his head off. Hey, what kind of Christian are you? Is there any potential at all that somebody could get irritated about your stand for the faith? Did you be crucified? Or does anybody even know that you're a Christian? You take Jesus. Don't you think Jesus was a fighter? He fought for the truth. They crucified him. Oh, yeah. Now, we should love the truth so much that we would fight to the death for it. Not fight the truth, but fight for the truth. We are soldiers for the cross. That's what we're supposed to be. He said, earnestly contend for the faith. We're to contend for it. What's it mean? Stand on it. Stand above it. Stand with it. Lock yourself into it. Make it a part of you. Make yourself inseparable from the truth of God. And then you fight for it. You contend for it. You compete for it. You stand on it. Don't let anything move you. Don't let anything change you. Don't let all the liberal Christianity of this day change you. Don't you let what they do on television affect your Christianity. Hey, we're to be fighters for the faith. For the faith. It says the faith. Remember, it's not plural, the faith. Now, what is the faith? I will simplify it, but the faith is really made up of six parts. You say, what is the faith? It's God's plan. It's God's message. It's God's church. It's God's book. It's God's methods. And it's God's spirit. You know what I'm to do? I am to fight for the faith. To fight for the faith, I must know what the faith includes. The faith includes six elements that God calls the faith. And then I'm to stand firm and fight for those six things. What are they? I'll tell you again. God's plan. God's message. God's church, God's book, God's methods, and God's spirit. There is one faith. It has six ingredients, and I'm to lock into it. I'm not to be moved. I'm to stand on the promises. I'm not to change. I'm to fight for it, stand for it, compete for it, contend for it. I'm not to change. I'm not to be a coward. I'm not to go backwards. I'm not to give in. I'm to keep on standing and standing and standing for those six things. Now, let's look at those six things if we could. We're to stand up and fight for the faith. We're to fight for God's plan. That's the first part of the faith. God's plan, what is that? Well, it's the virgin birth of Christ. It's the sinless life of Christ. It's the vicarious death of Christ. It's the blood atonement of Christ. It's the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. God's plan to do what? That's God's plan for man. That's God's plan for your salvation. That's God's plan for my salvation. It needed those parts. A virgin birth, a sinless life, a vicarious death, a blood atonement, and a bodily resurrection. That's the plan. And we are to stand up and fight for that plan. He said, earnestly contend for the faith. And one of the first elements of the faith is His plan. What are we talking about here? The virgin birth. It's a part of the plan. We're to fight for it. We're to fight for the purity of this thing called the virgin birth. Liberals will deny it. They say it's impossible for a virgin woman to give birth to a child. I'm sorry, my friend. Nothing is impossible for God. God said it. I believe it. That's it. That's it. Hey, when they talk about Mary and they're in the new liberal perversions of the Bible, they don't want to call her a virgin. They want to call her a young maiden. I've got news for you. She was more than a young maiden. She was a virgin. That word virgin there meant that she never had sex with a man, just in case you don't know. And the word virgin is not a dirty word, it's a clean word, and that's what a lady ought to be until she gets married, a virgin. Say, I don't like that, then you don't like the Bible. Not my fault, I'm going to stand for the faith. I'm going to stand for what's right. Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. God was the father of Jesus Christ. Mary was the virgin, and preachers and Christians are to lock in to the faith. We're to fight for it. We're to stand up for it. We're not to stand up here and apologize about the faith and the virgin birth, but not only that. We're to stand up and fight for the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Why? It's part of the plan, you see. He was born of a virgin, then he lived a sinless life. He was perfect. You say, what? You believe Jesus Christ was perfect? You guessed her, Chester. Sure do. Because that's what the perfect book says. He was perfect. And I'm to fight for it. They put out, back I think it was in the late 60s, maybe early 70s, there was a show out called Jesus Christ Superstar. How demeaning. How silly. And if you knew anything about it, it took Jesus down as many notches as they possibly could to make him look like any other man. It was a rock and roll tribute to Jesus Christ. Well, I've got news for you. My rock does not roll. My rock is Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you something, Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God. He was sinless. He had to be to save you and I. And so, God's plan includes the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ. Then there's a word there that I use, it's called the vicarious death. That means He died in your place and in my place. He took our place because, see, somebody needed to die for sin. But because you and I were sinners, we did not qualify to die for our own sin. So Jesus Christ had to come. He had to die for our sin because He did qualify. You say, well, why did He qualify? Because He was born of a virgin and He had never sinned. And there had to be a perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin. You see, we're to stand up and fight for the faith. And the faith is God's plan. And God's plan included a virgin born Son of God that lived a perfect life that would die vicariously for you and for me. We're to fight for that. We're to fight for it. Not to be a pacifist over it. Not to be afraid you'll offend someone by making the gospel clear. No, we're to make it clear. We're to make it clear. Then we're to fight for the blood atonement of Christ. You say, what does that mean? Jesus' blood was God's blood. Had he been born of Mary and Joseph, then he would have had Joseph's blood in him, but he did not. He was the Son of God. So that means the blood in the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God the Father, and when that blood was shed, it was God's blood being shed for your sin and my sin, and we need to stand up and fight for the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're to fight for it. We're not to be pacifists. We're not to stand back and just admire the blood. We're to stand for it. We're to contend for the faith. It was perfect blood. It was untainted blood. It was the blood of God. He willingly shed it on the cross of Calvary, and then He took it to heaven and placed it on the heavenly mercy seat that made the covering that we needed for our sin. You've got your liberal theologians of the day. What they want to do, they say, the Christian religion, it's a bloody religion. You know it is. You know it is. It was our Savior's blood that was spilled on the cross of Calvary so we could go to heaven. Yes, it is. But you know what they're doing today? They're taking the songbooks, the hymnals, and they're trying to take the songs about the blood out of them. You've got all sorts of songbooks out there today. They don't want to sing about the blood. They say it's bloody. Well, let me tell you something. You give me the old-time religion. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious righteous is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood down from Emmanuel's vein. I'm telling you right now, we're to stand up and we're to fight for the faith. And the faith is God's plan. And God's plan was that He was born of a virgin, that He would live a sinless life. He would shed His blood willingly. And the blood is a big deal. A man out in California by the name of MacArthur, he said that Jesus, when He shed His blood, it was just like anybody else's blood. It just went into the earth. It was His death. It was His death, His burial, His resurrection. And His blood needed to be taken from this earth up to the heavenly mercy seat, just like in the Old Testament temple. And it became the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. It was untainted blood. And He is a heretic. You don't mess with the blood and get away with it. Somebody to stand up and say, that blood was pure blood. That blood was holy blood. That blood was untainted blood. That blood was righteous blood. That blood was not man's blood. That was God's blood. And you say, you get awful excited about this. You're right. I'm to stand up and fight for the faith.
Some people don't like that. But the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. And the faith was God's plan. It also included the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, there are people that actually fight against the bodily resurrection. They say, oh, come on. Some say it was just His spirit that arose. I'm sorry, it was His body that arose. His body. They say, well, that's unlikely. I don't care what they think is unlikely. It's also unlikely that He was virgin born. But He was. It's unlikely that He resurrected from the grave. But He did. He come up out of that grave. Some say He did not die. He swooned. That's some deep theologian that never won a soul to Christ. He sits around and reads the Bible till he's cross-eyed. He swooned. He fell asleep. He fainted. Now, that's what some of you do at church every week. You get your best hour sleep between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock. You swoon, and then you're resurrected at invitation time. No, Jesus did not pass out. He was dead when they got finished with Him. When He resurrected, it was His wake-up call, but it was not from sleep. He was completely dead, and Jesus Christ bodily resurrected from that grave. See, it was up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose a victor over that dark domain, and He lives forever, His saints to reign. I'm telling you something, folks. Don't you believe this junk out there that would say, well, it was His spirit that came up out of the grave. No, it was His body. His body came out of the grave. It's a part of God's plan. It's the way God planned it. And that's the way it is. Someone said, well, thank God that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know, you have those religious people out there that do this. Had He been stoned to death, they'd have to beat themselves in the head. The divine plan of God was a plan that included a virgin birth, a sinless life. He was not born of man. He lived His life holy and pure, and He shed His blood, and He come up out of that grave. Why? You needed a plan for the saving of mankind, and anybody that tinkers with it, we're to stand up and fight for the faith. We're to bolt ourselves to it, not to be moved, not to sway. We're to stand on it. Not only are we to stand and fight for the plan, but we're to stand and fight for God's message. We're to be a fighter for the message about the plan. That's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation, it tells us this: everybody's a sinner. If you're here today, I want you to understand there's only two kinds of people in this building today. There are those that are saved sinners, they've trusted Jesus Christ, and those that are lost sinners who have not trusted Jesus Christ. There's no halfway in between. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in, you're out, you're off, you're on, you're up, you're down, you're hot, you're cold. There's no halfway in between. There is not I'm almost saved. You're either saved or you're not. And if you got saved by realizing, number one, everyone's a sinner. Number two, there's a penalty for your sin. That is death and hell for all eternity. Number three, Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you by being born of a virgin, having a sinless life, shedding His blood, going into a grave and coming up out of that grave. That is God's plan, and that is God's message. It is a message about Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. You see, if you're not saved, you need to get born again. I'm not offering you religion. I'm not offering you church membership. I'm
offering you Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it is the message of God. And we're to stand up and fight for that message. We're to fight for God's message. We're to fight. There's a teaching out there that it'll teach you. You've got to make Him the entire Lord of your life before you can go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. You're to make Him your Savior by trusting Him as Savior, and you'll always be in a process of making Him Lord, and one day you'll get to heaven and He will be Lord, because you can't sin up there when nobody here has ever met the total criteria of perfection but Jesus Christ. That's why He's a Savior and you're not. So they'll say, you've got to trust Him as your Lord and make Him the Lord of your entire life to be saved. No, you realize that He is Lord and He is Savior, and you trust Him as Savior. That's what will get you to heaven. I grabbed up a tract printed by a company called Chick Tracks. And in it, their prayer was a Lordship Salvation Prayer. Watch out. Watch what you use. Don't be spreading gospel materials around that tell people that he's got to become their Lord and Savior to get to heaven. He becomes their Savior, and we are in the process of making Him Lord. Between now and then, that's what growth in grace is all about. We're to fight it. We're to fight. People talk about repentance, and they think you repent of all your sins to get saved. Are you smart enough to know all your sins? I'll tell you what you repent of to get saved. You repent of the fact that you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You turn to Him, let Him save you, and we are in a process of repentance for the rest of our life. You get saved, it's a one-time transaction of your soul. It didn't come because of you, it came because of Him. You trust Him as your Savior, and we are in the process of making Him Lord. And one of these days, by the grace of God, He'll come back, and when He comes back, we'll go up, and when we get up, we'll be able to finally realize He is now Lord, because there's not going to be any sin in heaven. But we're to fight for it. I'm to stand on it. I'm not to be moved. I'm not to sway from it. You may hit me. I may bobble, but I don't plan on going down. And if I do go down, I'm getting right back up. Because we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And the faith includes God's plan. The faith includes God's message. The faith, it also includes the church. It includes the church. Why? The church is the tool that God uses to propagate or to spread His plan and His message. That's why the local New Testament church is big stuff. Because you've got to have something that will take His message and His plan out to a lost and dying world. That's why. You know something? You hear people every once in a while, they'll talk about the invisible church. Invisible churches don't spread His message. There's no such thing in the Bible as an invisible church. It's not even in there. It's not in there. It doesn't exist. There's a local New Testament church. You say, why is that? There's a local New Testament church because it's there to spread the message, and it's there to follow that plan. That's what it's there for. The church is to protect the faith. That's what church is to do. The church is to teach the faith. The church is to fight for the faith. God gave us a thing called the local New Testament church. That is the church that we use to propagate the gospel. When we get to heaven, you know what the word church means? It's a Greek word, ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. It means people are called out of the world into a given place, and God actually ordained a New Testament church. It was started for the purpose of us getting together and talking about and learning and propagating the faith. Now let me tell you, when all believers will form a great church, all believers will form a great church when we're called out of this world to heaven, where we will all have been a called out great assembly of every born again believer in heaven. On earth, the local New Testament church is the propagator of the gospel. It is the place where we protect the faith. Matthew 16:18 says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church is promised protection because the church propagates the faith. It is my job, it is your job to protect the faith, to stand on the faith, to promote the faith, to love the faith, to fight the faith. And the faith is made up of his plan, his message, and it's made up of his church. That's why we got to fight for the church. That's why we got to keep the church pure. Why? You keep the church pure, then you have an institution that will protect the faith. And if the faith sours, nobody's going to get saved. Not only that, we're to protect the book. The book that has the plan in it has got to be protected. We've got to stand up and fight for the faith. Now, wherein do we find the faith made clear? In the book of faith. That's God's book. That's the Bible. We're to fight for it. And I'm talking about the King James Bible, in case you don't know. We believe the King James Bible is one. God said that man has got to live out of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which means there's an every word Bible out there, and the King James Bible is the every word Bible in the English speaking language. It's not one of the versions. It's not one of many. It's one of a kind. Hey, we must protect the faith. We've got to protect the faith. We've got to stand up for the faith and stand on the faith. Oh, hey, and the faith has been being attacked for years, and it will continue to be attacked, and we have got to stand for it. This book, it's one that God preserved. Hey, I'll tell you something. You're going to go to a Bible college, you make sure that you find a Bible college that endorses the book, not many of them. And find you one that doesn't say, well, I stand for the King James and some others behind the scenes that we won't admit to. You want to pick a Bible college? Pick a Bible college. One that has an every word book? Stand up for the faith. The faith. And the faith includes the Word of God. We want a preserved book because we need a preserved faith. We've got to preserve the words that He gave us, because in those words we find the faith. And the faith is the message. And the faith is His plan. And the faith is His church. That's why we've got to protect it. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I remember one day carrying my Bible. And I carried my Bible to the high school where I went. Mine was at public school. I remember one day, a bunch of boys coming over and knocking my Bible out of my hand. I often wonder, what scares people about that? Why are you so afraid of that book? Are you contrary to its author? What worries you about that book? What about that book eats at you? Well, I tell you what, to a degree, it ought to eat at all of us, because right there's a holy book. You got one with you? Hold it up there. Let me see it. Right there it is. There's the book. There's the book. There's the only book that God ever wrote. There's the book that gives us the truth. There's the book that changes men's lives. There's the book that will bring revival to America and to a church and to your marriage and to your kids. There's the book. Now defend it. Stand up for it. Believe it. Read it. Love it. Hey, we've got to stand up for the book. You can put your Bibles down. We're to stand up for it. You know, some of you, your favorite television evangelist, he doesn't believe the faith. He doesn't use the book. He used every version under the sun. Hey, some of the music you listen to, you call them so-called Christians. What Bible do they believe? The Bible says in Colossians 3:16 that we're teaching and admonishing ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That means this. The Christian people that you listen to in regard to music, they're teaching you. They're your teachers. From what book are they teaching you? Is it the faith? Is it the faith? Is it within the faith? You know, and again, if you're liberal in your theology, you'll have a hard time with what I'm saying. And I'm not mad at you. I just want you to know where you stand. I believe every word in the Bible is there for a reason. I believe in a strict interpretation, word for word, to the jotting or the dotting of an I, the crossing of a T. I believe that strict of interpretation of the Bible. Some people don't. They say, well, it's just a bunch of thoughts. You do what you want with it. Everybody got their own opinion. No, you got your own opinion. And God's got His. And we're to follow His. Well, the way I see it, how about the way God sees it? Well, let me tell you what I believe. What's God believe? Well, my preference, what's God's preference? What's God's preference? And we are to earnestly contend for the faith. I'm to stand on the faith. I'm to fight for the faith. I am to stand up on the faith, and when the pressure comes, I'm to remain standing. What does that include? Of course. It includes God's plan. It includes God's message. It includes God's church. It includes God's book. Then it includes God's methods. See, God had to have a method. See, He's got this plan. And the plan is to get the message out. And the way He gets the message out is through the church. And the way the church learns about this plan and this message and this is through His methods. How are we going to learn it? We've got the book. Now, what are we going to do? How are we going to get the word out?
Well, then we fight. We stand and fight for God's methods. What are God's methods? One's called soul winning. We fight for soul winning. We fight. We stand up and say, we got to go tell somebody else about Christ. We've got to tell others about Jesus. You see, we're to fight for soul winning. Not just visitation. There's a difference in visitation and soul winning. You go and visit someone, that's wonderful. I'm glad you do. But you need to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You need to tell them there's a heaven and there's a hell. All churches, when they get cowardly, they go to visitation. Well, I want to confront somebody with the gospel, tell them about a real hell and a real heaven. It's not just out visiting. It's soul winning, winning others to Jesus Christ. It's called confrontational evangelism. You actually confront somebody. There's a thing called lifestyle evangelism. And what they say, that is where, if you live like a Christian, somebody will come up and they'll ask you all about your Savior. Is that right? Now, I don't know about you, but I try to live for the Lord all day long, every day. And I can only think of one time in 30 years that somebody walked up to me and said, tell me, what's different about you? But I know you're so holy, they inquire daily with you, huh? I mean, you just drip of God to the point that they're falling down in the aisles down at Walmart and getting saved at your presence. You're to confront them. Because I'll guarantee you, they're going to feel confronted the day that they get cast into hell because they rejected Jesus Christ and we did not have the courage to tell them about Jesus. You see, that's one of His methods to getting this plan out. That's one of the methods that He gives us to get the message out. And the church trains us, and we have a book that instructs us, and then we stick to the old-time methods. We're to keep somebody out of hell. We're to believe red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. We're to believe that, and then we're to go out and tell them. That's one of His methods for getting the gospel out. And then, what's another method? Preaching? Preaching? Preaching is one of the ways He talked to us about the foolishness of preaching. Preachers are supposed to get the word out. Preachers are supposed to do what I'm doing today. Stand up for the faith. Get people to rally around the faith and teach what the faith actually is. Watch out, government. We're fighters for the faith. We're fighters for the faith. My dad is a pastor, has been a pastor for many, many years. And by the way, I want you to know, I'm very, very proud of the fact that my dad's a pastor. My dad being a pastor has not affected my opinion of the gospel at all. I love God. I love church. I love what I do. Wouldn't want to do anything else. I'm proud as I can be to follow my daddy's footsteps. My dad's a pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church down in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Been there for years. And you think I'm tough, you ain't seen nothing till you met my dad. I'm a wimp compared to my dad. I'm proud of what I am. I don't use that as an excuse in my life. I love what I do. I love what I am. I'm proud to be a preacher's son. Proud of it. Very proud of it. But you know, my dad was up soul winning near Chicago. And local government, police officer, walked up to my daddy going up and knocked on a door and was telling somebody about Jesus Christ. He walked away from that door and a police officer came up to him and said, you can't do that here. My dad said, I'm a United States citizen. I don't know anything that stops me from talking to people about my faith. And the police officer said, this is going to stop you. Took him to jail. Put my dad in jail. Put him behind bars. He said, what happened? My dad called his pastor and told his pastor, said, I'm in jail. They told me to throw me in jail because I was talking about Jesus. My pastor called, went down there and said to the guy in charge, said, you throw people in jail that go out soul winning? He said, yes, we do. In this town, we do. He said, how big's your jail? He said, I'll have 3,000 of them here in 2 hours. He said, well, we think we could work something out. We could let this gentleman go. You listen to me. This was one nation under God at one point. Now, if you stand up for God, they want to throw you in jail for it. So what are you going to do, Brother Owens? I ain't moving. Now, some of you wouldn't believe that for a second. I'll tell you why. You're not bolted down. You're not bolted down. You don't mean it. You're playing religion. You're playing the social game. Hey, come on, Brother Owens. Give me another candy bar sermon. Don't turn your nose up. Give me another candy bar sermon. Give me some more sugar. Make me tingle. How about make God tingle? Make God tingle. We're to stand up and fight. You tell me something. Would you be willing to go to jail for Jesus? Would you? You wouldn't even come to church for him. How are you going to be able to go to jail for him? We're to lock in. You'll always find somebody that'll agree with you. You'll always find somebody that'll agree with your weak ways. But let me tell you something. God won't. God won't. Preaching is one of his methods. We're to stand up and we're to fight for the faith. They invited me to speak at a convocation of a high school, over 800 people. They said, you can come and we'll let you. We're going to turn the entire school over to you and we're going to let you speak. The day got closer and closer. It was all set up. I was going to speak to the entire group. And it was a wonderful thing. I had a series of clubs called Bible clubs. And because of that, the kids in the school had influenced the principal. And the principal said, well, why don't we get in the whole have a convocation and we'll even speak to the kids. Because I taught them to say no to drugs. And I taught them to say no to alcohol and live morally. And they said, that'd be good. So we got right down to it. It was the day before they're going to give me the entire public high school. And the principal came to me and he said, now, Brother Owens, there's something that's come up. There are some people in the school who have said that as long as you will not mention Jesus, they'll go along with this. But if you mention Jesus, we can't have you come. If you can figure out a way to make your speech without mentioning Jesus, you know what I said? It's off. I will never make an agreement to deny Jesus Christ to get a chance to speak somewhere. So you walked away from speaking to an entire congregation of over 800 public school kids just because they told you you had to deny Christ, yeah, and I'd walk away from 10,000 of them because I will not deny Christ. I don't play on the world's terms. I play on His terms. He gave me a book. He told me how it's supposed to be done. You say, well, wouldn't you reach more? It's not just about reaching. It's about being pure and holy and doing it God's way. There are people selling out everywhere trying to get a big old congregation by diluting their music and diluting their stand and diluting what they believe. Some of you would like for me to do that, wouldn't you? There are people in here. You'd love that. If you just back off a little bit, Brother Owens, I'm not backing off. I'm locked down. I'm locked down. Can't change. Promised everybody when I came here, I'm not changing. Told you everything I believed, everything I was, and some of you knew. I can't. I locked in. Jesus, help me tie the shoes. I believe the old-time way. I plan to continue to believe the old-time way. You say, what else, Brother Owens? Well, not only do we need to stand and fight for the methods which are soul-winning and the King James Bible and the preaching of it, then we got to fight for His Spirit. Because you see, it is His Spirit that takes the preaching of His plan and makes it come alive and gets people saved. You fight for it. I'll fight for the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to let all the screwballs out there that talk about the Holy Ghost keep me from talking about it. There's some that are afraid to talk about it. I'm not. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is alive and well, and He works in churches. Just so you know, in my opinion, Benny Hinn is full of cornbread. Being slain in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was given to convict us of our sin and to guide us and comfort us, not to play some healing game. Even unspiritual people are smart enough to know that's a bunch of trash. The PTL club and all their tongues talkers, and they bring a hodgepodge of everything in the world in there. Nobody ever believes the same thing. Y'all still out there? Or is it that you don't believe in a pure gospel? You want to play a big charismatic game, a hodgepodge. I'm not like that. And neither was Jesus Christ. It was the religious people that crucified Him. The Holy Spirit was given to convict us. It was given to lead us into all truth. Not so we roll in the aisle. I was preaching in a revival down in Kentucky. I was preaching along about the Holy Spirit of God. Some fella stood up, put his hands up in the air and started going, blah, 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 blah. So what you do, Brother Owens? I said, shut down! I'm not talking about that kind of trash. Don't you do that. Don't you mess up the Holy Spirit in a good service by pulling that kind of junk around here. And he sat down. I'm not interested in that. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's very clear on it. Very clear on it. I don't think this is right. I had four boys from my teenage youth department many, many years ago. So they went to a church where they did that. spoke in what they called other tongues. When the Bible's talking about tongues, it's talking about people that were hearing in their language the gospel presented. It's very clear. Very clear. You say, I disagree with you. You'll disagree quietly in this church. Very quietly. For some of you women, it's been such a long time since you've seen a man that was enough to stand up to you. It's pathetic. And you hate me, but you love the fact that you have someone to hate so intensely. Four boys from our youth department. When I found out they did this, I corrected them. Not this youth department, one from many, many years ago. Four boys went to a Pentecostal church. They said right when everybody started getting with it, these four boys stood up, started making noise. Said people came over and said, you got it. You got it. You got it. Said that these boys just went on and on. They said they walked out laughing, carrying on, said, we got it. We don't even know what we got. I told them, I said, boys, that's wrong. You should have never gone and done that. But they said, they all just said, we got it. All we did was mimic them. We had it. We had it. And somebody's just full of it. The Holy Spirit was not given for that. It was given to keep people out of hell. It was given to convict sin. You say, I'm never coming back to this church again. I'm saddened by that. Because if the truth offends you to that degree, you're far from it. You're very far from it. You see, all born-again Christians are to contend for the faith. You're all to be bolted down. You're to lock in. Tie your shoes tight. Hang on. Say, somebody may get mad. They may. They got mad at Jesus. They got mad at Paul. They got mad at Peter. Just check up and see what some of the New Testament saints went through. They were put in jail. They were scorned. They were stoned. I'm not talking about by smoking dope. In Jude 3, he calls them beloved. He was talking to the church members when he said, earnestly contend for the faith. Fighting for the faith is not just for the pastor, by the way. It's not just for, this wasn't written to the pastor. It was written to the church membership. That means the staff is supposed to fight for the faith. The church membership is to fight for the faith. The school staff is to fight for the faith. Martinsburg Christian Academy ought to fight for the faith. We ought to rear kids to fight for the faith. Men are to stand up and fight for the faith. Women are to fight for the faith. Deacons are to fight for the faith. You preacher boys, you need to learn to fight for the faith. You know, some of you preacher boys, you hear Brother Owens preach some sermon and it's wild. And I get off on some rabbit track. You want to spend your time preaching on those rabbit tracks. Let me tell you, boys, all of you need to learn to preach on the faith. Learn to preach what I preach to you today. You learn to preach that first. The entire congregation, you're to stand up and fight for the faith. Listen, but here's what you want. Well, I don't mind being an admirer of the faith. Fight for the faith. Well, I'm a believer. Fight for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. I'll be a cheerleader for the faith. Contend for the faith. Doesn't say be a cheerleader. It doesn't say be a believer. It doesn't say just be an admirer. I'll be a fan. And there's some of you, you're my fan. You say, hey, Brother Owen, more like it. No, I wouldn't want one of them sissy preachers that are afraid of some long-tongued woman in the congregation. But when she comes your way, you're going to back down in a hurry, aren't you? Go get him, Brother Owens. And all the time you're saying it, you got your tail between your legs. Go get him, Brother Owens. I want to talk about somebody that's a preferer of the faith. Or just a friend of the faith. Fight for the faith. Fight for it. I think I'll have a positive attitude toward the faith. Fight for the faith. You fight to make it active in your life. Fight to keep your church pure and clean so it does not go the way of the world. Boy, the churches are dropping off like flies today. First thing they do is they move from the old-time way toward the contemporary. And then before long, the doctrines and everything else have gone out the door. Because the contemporary is temporary, halfway in between the old-time way and those that are giving up on the old-time faith. It's the passageway to it. Guarantee it. You watch those that have gone contemporary. Watch what happens to the old-time doctrines and the faith in those churches. It won't be long. They're so busy trying to please everybody and keep everybody that they won't stand for the old-time way. If you don't believe it, see if that church that you're thinking of right now have me preach for them. And I wouldn't anyway because I don't associate with that. I will not put my stamp of approval on churches that do not believe the faith. You know, it's not a casual thing to fight for something. Hey, you didn't get in the ring with Muhammad Ali and say, I'm just going to be casual with you. It's not a casual thing when you must stand up and fight. You seek casual Christianity. God commands contending Christianity. Casual Christians become casualties.
Right.
Casual Christians become casualties. You say, what do you think I ought to do, Brother Owens? Bolt yourself down to the faith.
Yeah.
How do you pick a church? Well, you just pick whichever one just makes you feel good. Maybe I'll pick one that's bolted to the faith. That'll stand for the faith. That'll stand up and fight for the faith. Our forefathers would be ashamed of some of us. We'd have to blush in the presence of Stephen, who was stoned to death for standing for the faith. If you're not saved, if I were you, I'd get saved. We have all sorts of people saved around here. And let me tell you why. Because we have contended for the faith. We have therefore have a church that stands on the faith. We fight for a book in regard to the faith. We get the message of the faith out. We have the Holy Spirit of the faith here. So when you protect the faith, people can get saved and lives change. If you want, you can go someplace that's got diluted faith. Not very many people saved. Not lives changed. Drunks don't sober up. Divorces are not canceled. The faith. He said, earnestly contend for the faith. The faith. What's it mean? Stand on it. Stand over it. Make it a part of you. Attach yourself to it. Fight for it. Contend for it. Compete for it.